Well, now, you'll realise that Hebrews chapter 11 is a big chapter, and I couldn't possibly deal with it all in one sermon. And so I'm going to take a rather broad approach today. As you would realise, I've been used for a long time now, preaching through books of the Scriptures and sort of expounding them and so on. But preaching in different places is somewhat a little different. I would really need to have a series of sermons in Hebrews 11. But we're going to have a sort of a broad look at it. And the reason that I've chosen this is because it seems to me that we live in a time of almost universal deceit. And in a world of liars, the truth teller will not be considered a hero. He would at best be regarded as a nuisance. At worst, he would be regarded as someone who must be got rid of. Think of Peter and Paul. Think of the Puritans, the Covenanters, and think of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We have to get rid of him because he was telling too much truth. The other evening, I had the experience of seeing a clip of a video from one of the big television news channels. And I put the word news in inverted commas because it seems to me that some of our media are no longer giving news, they're giving propaganda, but that's another subject. But during this, there was four people being interviewed, and four of their people were talking about recent events in the United States of America. And one of the four made the disgraceful statement that American evangelical Christians are white supremacists. None of the others challenged her on that disgraceful statement. No one even pointed out that tens of thousands of American evangelicals are actually black people. Are they now white supremacists too? And the others just sat with silly grins on their faces. There were no heroes for truth on that program. But sometimes God does raise up a king, Cyrus, for his people. And on another channel that I happened to watch the same evening, a man defended the evangelicals. Now, you might be surprised, because he was a Roman Catholic. And he's not white, he was a black man. So I wouldn't be one bit surprised if the liars labelled him as a white supremacist as well. What kind of heroes do we need today in a world of deceit? In a world where good is called evil and evil is called good. Well, we need the kind of heroes and heroines referred to in Hebrews chapter 11. Heroes for God's truth. Heroes of faith. Heroes for the gospel. Hebrews 11 mentions by name 14 men who were heroes for these things, and two women who were heroines. Now, obviously, it would take a long time to look at each of them in turn, but it is a very worthwhile study. Maybe you can take that up if you're sort of wondering, what should I read next in the Bible and you don't follow a particular plan? Maybe you should look in detail at Hebrews 11. It's a tremendously challenging but encouraging chapter of the Bible. So we can't look at all of them in turn. But I do want to list their names. Some may be more familiar to you than others. Particularly maybe some of the young people wouldn't be so sure about some of these names. But as chapter 11 and verse 38 says, they were all people of faith of whom the world was not worthy. They were Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel. Those are the people of faith mentioned by name. But Hebrews 11 also refers to many others. It doesn't give their names, but it refers to many others. And in some cases we can, by looking at the Old Testament, pretty well estimate who some of those others are. Hebrews 11 refers to many others then. For example, the prophets who are not mentioned by name. You could think of people like Elijah and Elisha, Daniel, Jeremiah. Those men and many others. Great heroes of faith in troubled times. And the writer says these stirring things about them. They, verse 33, through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. We can think of Daniel there. Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong. We might think of Elijah on the point of his weakness. Perhaps Elijah, perhaps someone else. Made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. We can think of what happened in the days of Elisha. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. Those are the people of faith in this chapter, and it is a great study to look into their lives. But the writer says that they all did these things by faith. And so we'll try to answer two questions, following on from all of that. First of all, how did these heroes and heroines of faith manage to do what they did? They weren't perfect. For example, David's mentioned here. David committed adultery and murder. Rahab is mentioned here. Rahab was a prostitute. The chapter itself tells it over and over and over how they achieved their heroism. By faith. By faith so-and-so did such and such. By faith so-and-so did such and such. And it was through faith that people like Rahab came to know the true God. It was through faith that people like David repented of his sins and turned again to his God and Saviour, and so on. By faith, over and over and over, the word is used. That's how they kept going. It wasn't faith in themselves. It wasn't faith in the system. It wasn't faith in some human ideology. Personally, and this is just, you mightn't agree, okay, fine. But personally, I don't trust the government. I don't have faith in them. Indeed, I don't have faith in most of our modern politicians. Not all, I'm sure there are good people. But I don't have faith in them. I don't have faith in the media. Particularly our biased broadcasting corporation. I don't believe they tell us the truth. Oh, sometimes they do, of course, but I don't believe they always do. I don't certainly do not believe in the press. Our press are corrupt and godless. Don't be taken in by them. What was it then that they had? It wasn't faith in the system or any of those things I've mentioned. It was faith in their Saviour, in their God, who had revealed himself to them in their history and through the writings of the prophets in the Older Testament. That's how they kept going in times of darkness, by faith. But it wasn't just a sort of a fuzzy faith, a general idea. It was faith that was informed by the revelation of God, by the Word of God. That's what we need. If we don't hold on to that faith in the Word of God and aren't informed by it and taught by it, we very easily slip away. We can slip into other things that are not of faith. That's why churches can fall and fail and apostatize from the truth. We need to hold on to the Word of God. It's not popular nowadays, you know, to hold on by the Word of God. It's not popular. It's considered to be a lot of old nonsense. But we know better. And we must continue then, going on in faith in what is revealed to us in God's Word. So how did these heroes and heroines of faith manage to do what they did? By faith in their Saviour and holding on to the Word of God. Secondly then, how can we be heroes and heroines of faith? I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel very weak and imperfect and ineffective. Probably many of you do as well. You feel weak. You feel imperfect. You feel that you're ineffective. And you might say, how could I possibly be a hero for God? And the answer is exactly the same. By faith in our Saviour. You've probably known about or heard of John Knox and his calling to the ministry. It was in St. Andrews, and the French fleet was lying off the port, and things had not been going well for the Reformed in Scotland. Things were going rather badly. And the people who were there in the castle there at St. Andrews felt like sheep without a shepherd. And they decided they would call John Knox to be their pastor. What did Knox do? Oh yes, of course, certainly I will. No, he didn't. He wanted to run away. He was almost forced into it. But he never regretted it. Here was this wee man. He was a small man. This little man who feared to preach before the people. But later at his death, at his funeral, behind St. Giles in the kirkyard there in Edinburgh, he was called the wee man who never feared the face of man, or words to that effect. What changed him? How did he do what he did? How did he accomplish what he accomplished? Faith in his Saviour. That's true for all believers. It's true for you and me. We can do things for our Saviour that we would never have dreamt of doing. And I dare say that some of you have found yourselves as Christians in that situation. Maybe you were asked to go out on the doors. You thought, oh, I couldn't do that. I could never do that. But you've ended up doing it and maybe even enjoying it. Yes, the Lord is with his people and through faith in him. Chapter 12 and verse 2, I read from it. It says, we should continue looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's a very interesting way that it's put there. The Lord Jesus is the author, or the idea is someone who begins something, who starts something, if you like. The author and the finisher. And the word for finisher is the idea of someone who perfects something. In other words, who finishes it. That's the encouragement. If you're a believer, it's not because you had faith. It's because he began faith in you. He worked faith in you, as it were. Granted you that faith. And if he's done that, will he leave the job, if I could speak, and I don't mean this irreverently, will he leave the job unfinished? Of course not. He will finish what he started to do. And so, by faith, we continue looking unto Jesus, who's the founder and the finisher of our faith. That's how you and I can keep going in a wicked world. The Lord Jesus began faith in us, and he will finish it. We'll not give up, but best of all, neither will he. Sometimes we may refer to the perseverance of the saints, or else the preservation of the saints. But you see, both are true. We persevere precisely because we are preserved by him. It's not, when we talk about the perseverance of the saints, we don't mean that it's all down to us. No, no. We mean because he preserves us in the faith. And he, by his Spirit, through his word, enables us to persevere in the faith. Isn't that encouraging? When you're feeling weak, when you're feeling discouraged, when you're feeling down, ultimately our salvation is all of grace. We sometimes use phrases like that, perhaps without really thinking what they mean. It's not just that our salvation is of grace, that's perfectly true, but we say it's all of grace from beginning to end. So don't despair, brother. Don't despair, sister. Keep going in your Saviour, because he has promised that he will be with you. He's the one who will complete and finish everything. Do you sometimes, as a believer, feel a wee bit like I felt in a dream? Thankfully it was just a dream, a bit of a nightmare. I had fallen over a cliff and I was hanging on by my fingertips. Do you feel that way sometimes spiritually? As if you're holding on by the tips of your fingers? No doubt some of the heroes of faith in past times, and even in this chapter 11, felt that way too. I think, for example, of the prophet Elijah, that amazingly courageous man, astonishingly courageous man. But at one point, he felt like giving up. Indeed, some doctors have said that he experienced some of the classic symptoms of depression. I alone am left. He didn't say that because he knew fine rightly he wasn't alone. He said it because he really did think he was alone. He hadn't recognised that there were thousands who hadn't yet bowed the knee to Baal. I alone am left. He was down. He thought he was down and out, but the Lord had him in his hand. Why did he not give up? It wasn't so much that he was holding on by the tips of his fingers. It was much more that the Lord was holding on to him in the firm grip of his mighty hand. And so that was true for all those named in this passage and those not named. You might sometimes be afraid that you're going to let go, but your Saviour is not going to let go of you. Wherefore, Hebrews 12:1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Isn't that a wonderful thing that he says there? The sin that doth so easily. It's not wonderful in one way, but I mean in terms of encouragement, it's wonderful. This is a Christian, an apostle saying this, including himself, the sin that can so easily beset us. We can get down. We can get discouraged. And Satan loves to come along and whisper in our ears, you're no good. You're no use. You're not much of a Christian. You're not even a Christian at all. Doesn't he do that? Doesn't he love to accuse the people of God? Because that is his name and that is his task as he sees it. To accuse the people of God. but there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. What a great picture. Can I just finish on a small autobiographical note? You might find it hard to believe, but I used to be a cross-country runner when I was at school. And we had a cross-country team, and we're trying to build up our school as sort of a leading team in school cross-country. And one of the reasons that they were trying to do this was there was a boy came to our school, and he was the Northern Ireland junior champion in cross-country. Well, that was great. We all thought that was wonderful. But there was a problem, because he was superb, and he set the pace. And one day we were taken to, Hollywood, where we were to run against another school who had a good cross-country team. But this lad was incredible. He just, and he kept the pace up. And the rest of us were struggling. We were really struggling. If you've ever run cross-country, you'll know all about this. Where you run, and you come to a point where you want to be physically sick. Your body feels like it just can't take any more. And I had reached that point, and I think some of the other, as we talked about things after the race, some of the other guys were in the same situation. And this young fellow who was the Northern Ireland champion, off he went, and he ran the race that the apostle's talking about here. He ran a race. And he finished. He came first. No problem. Do you know what he did? He came back. And he came alongside us. And he ran with us. Even those of us who were feeling wretched. But he came and he said, keep going. We're nearly there. The finish line's just round that next bend. Don't give up now. Keep going. See, that's what our Saviour does in this race. He has run the race before us. He didn't say, now you get on with the race. No, he ran that race before us when he went to the cross. But he came back by the Holy Spirit, his vicar, his representative. And that Spirit comes alongside us and whispers through the Word, keep going. Don't give up. The finish line's just ahead. You're going to make it. By God's grace. Well, be encouraged, brothers and sisters. Don't give up. Don't listen to Satan. Don't listen to the world. Don't listen to the lies. Go by God's truth. And do a deeper study into Hebrews 11 than I've had time for today. You'll be really, really blessed. Amen.